But we welcome you here, and we are going through a sermon series about our values and vision as a church as we have gone through a two-year process of discerning God's very best for us as a church. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't feel like you belonged? Have you ever been in a place where perhaps you thought, man, why am I here? It's like me wearing a Canucks jersey at an Edmonton Oilers game. You know what I mean? It's when my brother-in-law, who is an Edmonton Oilers fan, comes to Vancouver and he goes to the Vancouver Canucks game with me. Right away, he has to buy a Vancouver Canucks hoodie because he wants to fit in. You know what I'm saying? But in our context, have you ever felt that way before? We all have. And even in ages and stages of life, we might feel lonely for different purposes. Maybe you are in the last third of your life and you're asking yourself, how can I make the most of my limited time here on earth? And maybe those closest to you, you've lost dearly, and you're asking yourself, what's my purpose? Maybe you're here as a young adult and you're going through school, you're going through classes and courses, and you're thinking, man, like, I'm going to have a career, this is great, but what's the purpose of all this? I'm working so hard, I'm trying to get the money, but what does this look like for me? Let me share a quick story with you of a room full of empty people as a pastor. And this was a trend that was happening in the church I was at the time, not this church. But the first person I met was Nelia. Nelia was a 55-year-old widow from Toronto who sold everything, moved to Vancouver, had a really nice penthouse downtown Vancouver. And she came to me and said, Andy, I'm looking for a home group, a small group, and I'm willing to open up my penthouse and cook every week. Now, if you hear that as a pastor, you're like cheering them on because you're like, yes, I'm going to fill this place full of people. You know what I'm saying? And through the course of that month, I had a half a dozen people come up to me looking for a home group in downtown Vancouver. There was a guy named Bill, not Bill from our church, but another Bill. And Bill was a businessman. And he was looking for like-minded Christian businessmen in the city to do life with, to be in a home group with. So I'm like, Bill, I have a place. It's a downtown penthouse, and I bet you I can find that place, and they'll cook for us whenever we want. So he was in. Then I had a couple from Sweden that just moved to Vancouver. They were just expecting their first child. They lived in Yale Town, and they're asking, Andy, we're looking for a small group. We're looking for a home group. No one really talks to us in the city unless we have a dog. If we have a dog, people say nice things to us. But if we don't have our dog, no one talks to us. And we're trying to talk to people by simply saying hi, and they think we're weird. Do you have a small group? Do you have a home group for us? Then I had Max. Max was a young professional. He was highly successful, had lots of money, but didn't know how to create quality relationships. He lived in one of those high-rise towers. He would do his work on a hybrid model, making tons of money, coming to our church, saying, Andy, I'm looking for a group downtown. Can you help me? And then lastly, Glenda. Glenda emailed me saying, Andy, I have just gone through a very hard time in my marriage. I'm lonely. I'm frustrated. Can you find me a home group? I'm like, done. So as any pastor, just to give you a hint, people show up when there's food, okay? So if you provide food, you provide good coffee, people show up. That's what I did. And 35 people, this was all about having home groups in downtown Vancouver. 35 people came together in our church to have a meal together and talk about how we can do home groups in Vancouver. It was amazing. I thought it was great. But then at the end of the night, as everyone introduced themselves, what was happening, I said, hey, we'll start a bunch of groups. We'll start 5 or 6 groups. I will be in contact with you. Well, the first person that contacted me before I contacted them was Glenda. Glenda, remember, she was the one that just went through a very difficult divorce. She's like, Andy, had a great time, but I'm sorry, I'm not looking for those type of home groups. I'm looking for middle-aged single men. If you can hook me up with a middle-aged single man, Andy, then I'm in. I'm in, and I'm committed to the church. I'm like, okay, Glenda, I'm not a matchmaker. I'm a pastor, but I will try my best, as I emailed back. Max, same thing. He's like, hey, Andy, I'm just really too busy working too hard. I don't have much time. I don't want to get to know people. I just want to get to know people that are in the same business as me, the same age as me. And the trend continued. The couple from Sweden who was pregnant, expecting their first kid, they're like, Andy, you know, this was amazing. Thank you so much for gathering us all together. But we're looking for like-minded people who are pregnant, going into, you know, a family living in Yale Town that has a dog with us. You know, like, we're looking for those type of people. I'm like, okay, I'm trying to do my best. I felt like a matchmaker that week. Have you ever felt the same? We look for things, we search for things, but they don't actually meet our deepest needs. Have you ever been there? And maybe that's led up to frustration. Maybe that's led up to disappointment. Or maybe you're even numb. And everything that I have just said to you, you're like, yeah, get it. Who cares? And as a pastor, I hear this over and over again. Even last month, someone wanted to meet with me, not from this church, but from a different church, that church. And they wanted to meet with me about their marriage. And so they said, Andy, please don't say anything, but I'd like to meet with you. And they met with me in the Blue House basement, which now we call the conference lounge. It is really fancy and nice. A tip, Anik's great gift set. So thank you, Anik. If you've never not been there, you might fall asleep because it's so nice now on the couch. But in any context, this young adult wanted to meet with me and talked about his marriage. And he's a counselor who wants to be a pastor. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And he's like, well, my wife doesn't want me to be a pastor, but I want to be a pastor. I'm like, well, if God is speaking to you, God should be speaking to your spouse to become one. And I think this would be a great opportunity to connect as a couple. And he's like, yeah, that would be a great idea. Like, but I'm not interested. So we sometimes as people share our frustration, share our needs, but we actually don't do what actually meets our deepest needs. And here at Home Church, one of the values that meets each need, the deepest needs, is called room to encounter God. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's needs in your heart that a relationship, our culture, Google, a video game, the Canucks winning the Stanley Cup, hopefully this year, none of those things will meet your deepest needs like the Holy Spirit living in your life. And so maybe you're here today, we have to ask ourselves as we're taking notes, journeying through this, is who is the Holy Spirit then? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why do I need to encounter God as a value? Well, the Holy Spirit, if you are taking notes, I just want to share this very quickly, these moments together, is that the Holy Spirit hovers over the cosmos. So the Holy Spirit was present before time, and the Holy Spirit is always working. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just an experience. It's not just an encounter. It's not just a whisper or a feeling good moment during worship. The Holy Spirit is a person who created the heavens and the earth as the third part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is active in every day, and he hovers over the earth. This is really good for followers of Jesus because that means God is always in control, number one. And number two, God is always working. So in our frustration, in our fears, in the polarization of our dark world, we can trust that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is always working and he dwells amongst us in our world. That's something that we should be very happy about. He dwells amongst us. He works with us. So not only is the Holy Spirit working and active, but he's also a person. And this personhood of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was called a word. It's kind of a weird word, but it's called Shekinah glory. And Shekinah glory is the very essence or the character of God. And this goes to another picture, is that the presence of the Holy Spirit or the Shekinah glory dwells amongst his people. So that picture is okay for you. But it's an Old Testament narrative. You see in Exodus, and I just want to share one key point about this, is the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament dwelt among community as the center or the identity of a people group, which was Israel. It's the same as the local church. It's God's presence that actually makes you and I different than any other people group in the world. And you have access to the Holy Spirit as you give your life to Jesus. We'll talk a little bit about that. But here you see that God was in the middle of the community, in the middle of the Israelite narrative. And you see a pillar of fire. Well, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke in the Old Testament represented God's presence. But what's amazing with this is that, unfortunately, God's people started to focus too much on the benefits of the Holy Spirit or God's presence, which represented success, prosperity, victory over sin, victory over the communities nearby. It represented unity as followers of God back then. And the people of God, centuries later, started to focus too much on the benefits of God, the presence of God, rather than actually seeking and searching and being like the character of God. And this is why Jesus has to show up. Jesus shows up and says, hey, I got to take on the sins of the world so that you and I now have access to the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. So the Holy Spirit is now available to us in the room of our own hearts. If you allow him. If you allow him. So how can we encounter God in everyday life? The Old Testament narrative of the Holy Spirit is still active and true today. The Holy Spirit dwells amongst us. He dwells in our world. And he should be the center of our lives. Just like we see in the Old Testament narrative. So here at Home Church, what does it mean to encounter God? And let me share with you that sometimes, as Pentecostals, I'm going to say this, we tend to focus on the benefits or the experiences of the Spirit or the encounters of the Spirit rather than actually be Spirit-led people. Sometimes we focus too much on tongues, but then we gossip about our brothers and sisters behind the tongue. It's not just enough to experience the Spirit. We have to have the characteristics of Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And we line those up together. It's a beautiful picture. And the great picture of it is when you do encounter God in these experiences, those experiences are meant for us to reveal the character of God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes to encounter us, but he comes to encounter us so that we can be different people. You don't have to do it on your own. He empowers us. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing that we do to encounter God, to make room for him, is through worship. Worship includes songs and praises, but worship is really an expression to thank God for who he is and what he's done for us personally. And at Home Church, as you come on a Sunday, you should expect that you will experience worship in song and praise every Sunday. And it is blended. In other words, we have five generations here today. You hear them upstairs, you hear them downstairs. You know, we have five different generations represented here. So we have a blended, amalgamated worship set so that all generations can express and sing and worship and praise God. In other words, worship is an invitation to participate in God's activity. How amazing is that? So when we worship with God, when we worship with our lips, we sing. I'm a terrible singer, by the way, but I still sing. Poor Elise, she hears me. Or, you know, I pray when I worship too. If I don't know the lyrics or I don't know, understand everything, I pray and I thank God for what he's done in my life. In worship, I invite God to come and show me and reveal himself to me with open hands and open hearts. And that's something that you and I can do every Sunday, every day. We worship God as we participate. If you're there on your cell phone in worship, or you're like this, or you're like, why am I here? I just want to go eat somewhere. We miss out what God wants to do in our distracted world. And so worship helps us focus on him. And this leads us to the second part, is that worship becomes interactive. When we actually worship him, he speaks to us. He comes and reveals himself to us. Now, I have to confess, as a pastor, sometimes we come into worship services and we are thinking in our minds what needs to be done. Maybe you're the same way sometimes too. like your mind wants to wander. Like, where am I going to eat after this? How many bills do I have to pay? Oh, that person here, I should connect with that person. Whatever that thing we tend to ruminate on, I remember this one worship service. I was a pastor of a youth ministry, and we were just about to send 40 students and leaders to Thailand for 3 weeks. So I had a parents meeting early that morning. We had two services early in the morning with 60 parents. And then afterwards, there's some conversation with me, which is great. And then I'm trying to think about, okay, we have to commission 40 students into both services. So I'm about to do that for the first service. The second service is about to start after I had a meeting. So stick with me. I had a class for 60 parents. I go into the first service commissioning 40 kids. It's organized chaos in ministry. 40 kids into going to Thailand. I have another meeting, pastoral meeting, and I slip into the second service because I'm late at the back, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I have another meeting after service, and I'm thinking about that meeting, and God shows up. Out of the blue, I didn't know that God was going to whisper to me, but God started to whisper to me in the back of a larger church, and he's starting to speak to me, and I'm like, God, now you want to speak to me now about this. So my family went through a tragedy where my brother died when he was 21. His birthday's in December. He died 2 days after Christmas. He was supposed to be the best man at my wedding 6 months later to Anik. It was a terrible, terrible, tragic death. And I'm in this worship service, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me because my mind was elsewhere. And he said this. I knew what it meant. He said, Andy, I haven't just come to die for sin. I have come to actually die for your pain. And I felt in that moment that I had to actually give my pain to the Lord of what Jer did and how that happened and all the pain that came. And I'm not saying that that's what you've gone through, but I'm sharing with you that God actually meets with you in real time in the deepest parts of your life when you allow him to in worship. When you invite God in, he moves. And this is what the third thing is that when we worship, it moves the focus off of us and my own brokenness and onto God and his wholeness for us. This gives us an opportunity to do that. So in Exodus 32, you see this picture. Oh, don't worry about it. We see this picture of what that looks like, but we see that God actually moves within us. So this leads us to the second part of how we can create room for God to encounter our lives is God's word. Now, I want to share with you really quickly that God's word was not as nice as this pretty nice, wonderful Bible. It was in scrolls, and you'd have to go through a scroll to read it together. And scrolls were very expensive back then. Think of it as like a Bitcoin, I don't know, or like a Porsche, your favorite Porsche, or a gold bar. Don't know if anyone has a gold bar here, but God bless if you do. You can give it to the church. But in any context, what this looks like is if you have a rare item, it creates value in our world. And back then, the word of God created such value that people would actually steal scrolls. And so in the New Testament narrative, when they bought papyrus, it was the Christians for the first time that would write on papyrus and then write on the back page of the papyrus and actually code it. Like, so Mark chapter 3, verse 12. In the Old Testament, you wouldn't do that. You'd have to go through a scroll. Through historical documents, you have to go through a scroll. The Christians were actually the first people who built books because papyrus was so expensive. Fast forward it to 1,000 years, the most important and expensive value in the Western world was a Bible. Only pastors had Bibles and had to put them in a safe. Because they would steal them. This sounds crazy because no one's going to steal a Bible now. In fact, there's a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you, in the scene in front of you. That's our gift to you. You can have it. God bless you. But the most value that you have is God's word. Because it transforms our lives when you allow it. And this is something that becomes really extremely important in our world today. Because the word of God written form, it doesn't have as much value as we see it in our world today. But in spoken word, it does. And that leads us to the third way where we create room for God is through relationship. Relationship is highly valued today. What was sad is I had to go to Nelia, who had that penthouse downtown Vancouver, and say, hey, Nelia, love that you opened up your multi-million dollar place, that you were willing to cook meals every week, but I can't fill it. She's like, really? Why? Is it me? Is it the place? Is it too fancy? Like, we'll find another place. I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't fill it. Why? Because quality relationship is the currency of today. Quality relationship is the currency of today. Think of Jesus. Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We see that this is the key to quality relationship is when we give our lives away. It's when relationship is at its highest, is when we learn how to serve. It's called hospitality. We talk about hospitality. So 2 weeks ago, maybe you were here, it was Car Free Day. And Car Free Day is when they shut down all the roads from 16 to 31, I believe. And they shut it down so people can have a party. And it happens on a Sunday. So we decided as a staff that we thought it would be a great idea to open up our buildings, to open up our facilities for all the leaders and the police officers and volunteers of Car Free Day, which park right there, right on Main and 18th. So we open up our buildings, and if you knew, it was raining that day. It was pouring rain. So people were in our parking lots. People were in our foyer everywhere trying to stay dry and warm. We opened up the Blue House conference lounge, and people were hanging out there. I went in there between services, by the way. There's wet socks hanging up on the chairs and the shelves and the couches. And they're like, thank you so much for opening up your home. Like, are you the manager here? Is this an Airbnb? Because I'd like to use this someday. Like, is there an office that I can have? And I'm like, no, you could just use it for free. Really? Why? Like, what do you do? I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. They're like, what does a pastor do? I'm like, well, show up on Sunday. They're like, well, what do you do on Sunday? Dozens and dozens of conversations that we had. And then even afterwards, as we continue to open up our doors for the rest of the day, they're like, thank you so much. I even gave umbrellas to the police officers that we have been sitting there in the foyer for probably months. So if you lost your umbrella, God bless you. You gave it to a police officer. 175 police officers was around this area. And we opened up our buildings for no other agenda other than to build relationship, just like Jesus did. God so loved the world that he gave relationship so that you can have eternal life. That's the benefit. It's not an agenda. That's a benefit. It's like when we open up our buildings and people are putting their socks on the chairs, I'm not going to say, hey, can you please take their socks off the chairs? That's stinking up this room. The benefit is to say, no strings attached. That's what Jesus did. Jesus had no strings attached when it comes to relationship. High quality relationship flows out of high quality relationship with Jesus first. So when you create room to encounter God, you encounter Jesus that will fill you with his presence so that you can be Jesus to others, just like Car Free Day. But we also make room to encounter God through serving others. So it's one thing to build relationships. The other is to serve others. We call this ministry, that each of us here have a ministry. And this isn't just about Sunday ministry. This is about ministry of life. This is about giving your life so that others can experience hope in Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which I think is the most famous passage of Scripture, as well as the most famous message of all time, comes from Matthew 5 and 7. We get the one another commandments. We get most of the New Testament from this narrative. But in any context, Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So the people of God back then were focusing on action, where Jesus is focusing on the heart that motivates action. And if you read into the text even further, is that the people of God who thought they were close to God actually pushed people further away from God because of religion. All those things that they were saying, some of it was scripture, but most of it was tradition. And they focused on tradition or religion rather than relationship. So Jesus switches the game and says, you know what? The highest form of religion is serving. Is serving. Is getting out of yourself and allowing Jesus to speak through and in you. So he talks about these things, which is really important too, because you see the relational piece here, right? It's not a checkbox to say, yes, I serve someone at the church today. It's amazing. No, it's a relational network. It's a relational idea that Jesus is saying. This is a way of life that we follow. And this happens in the context of open hands and open hearts. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science to say this, but all of us have experienced hardship, experienced difficult times, pain. And it's up to you and I to how we respond to it. We either have open hands and soft hearts, or closed hands and hard hearts. It's like that parable person on, you know, that older person, the seasoned person on their patio saying, kids, get off my property, you know, that type of thing. We have an opportunity to have open hands and soft hearts, but sometimes in life we have closed hands and hard hearts. And here, the relational piece here is that Jesus gave himself. He gave everything so that you can have open hands and soft hearts, not closed hands with closed hearts or hard hearts. And this leads me to my final point today, is we make room to encounter God through sharing Jesus with those who do not know Jesus yet. There's a big word for this. It's called evangelism. Evangelism. But I put it this way because God calls us to reflect God's spirit to the world. This is where the ancient people of God got it wrong, because they thought the Holy Spirit was all about them and giving them success and giving them all the benefits. That's true. But that was not the essence of the whole entire purpose of experiencing the Old Testament narrative of the Holy Spirit. It was to reflect God's goodness to the entire world around them. And in the New Testament narrative, we call that evangelism. Now, in our secular world, we don't live in a Christian world anymore. And in fact, I would say we never really necessarily lived in a Christian nation. We lived in a Christendom nation, a part of religion, but not necessarily like Jesus. And so now we live in a secular world that pushes against God. It's very ironic because the Bible, like I told you, it was very expensive to do. For all my King James friends, any King James friends in the room? Amen, God bless you. Okay, it was actually King James that spent a lot of money trying to get the Bible into people's hands. That's why King James is so important. It's the King James Version. Maybe if you were a follower of Jesus that was, you know, older than 40, you remember those big family Bibles that you had on your dinner table, and you're like, where did this come from? Like, you could hit your sibling with it and they probably would die with it. It's so heavy that no one would really read it. That family Bible actually traces its history back to the King James Version in the 1600s, because it was King James that wrote the Bible in hand form, but it started with the Gutenberg press. Stick with me here for a second. It was first in Latin, then it was in German, and then in English. And the Bible was readily available. Do you know, as soon as that happened, it's called the Gutenberg Press Bible. That's where modern day sciences come from. That's where democracy comes from. That's where intellectual education comes from, with university thought. Sciences, mathematics, and university thought was to point to God, not take away from God. And now, fast forward to our modern day world, we actually live in a secular world, where they use sciences and mathematics and modern day thinking that God does not exist materially. But no one can actually truly understand the power of the Holy Spirit, which is immaterial or spiritual, transcendence of God that actually exists. Modern day thought can't answer those. So if there are, I'm geeking out a bit, but dark matter, quantum physics, human consciousness, quality relationships, you can't matter those with quantitative sciences in our world today. So people are like, then there has to be a transcendence. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And when we live in a secular world, how you reveal God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, is relational. It's not transactional. It's not saying, hey, this is how you come to Jesus. You are a sinner, which is true. Jesus came to die for your sin. If you accept him, you will have eternal life. You'll go to heaven where there's no sin, pain, or shame, or calories. And then you'll experience heaven forever. And that's transactional. But Jesus came to transform our hearts and minds now, to bring from heaven to earth now. Not that it was a transactional approach. It's a relational approach. Evangelism is exemplified by action, not just by deed. I encourage you, if you have a chance, to invite someone to the pumpkin patch this Saturday. What a great opportunity for people to encounter relationship. This is by some point of not just saying we are followers of Jesus, this is by action. And our world is looking for action. Talk is so cheap in an information overload world. Everyone's talking. Not many people are actually walking it out. How can you do that? There's a famous missionary who said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. I thought that was really well said. If necessary, use words. Evangelism today is to show the Savior by example, not by being secular, not by watering down the gospel, but by saying how important the gospel is. I'm going to ask the team to come up for worship. For those that have known me, I've said this story before, but very quickly, for whatever reason, I became valedictorian for my grad class, and it was in 1999, so I am just dating myself for those that actually like math. And when I was in 1999, I became a follower of Jesus about 3 years before. I was 15, 16. And instead of saying all these empty words in my valedictorian message, which I did say, by the way, that we're going to take over the world and everyone needs us from 1999. We don't know if Y2K is coming. So we are the hope of the world, for those that remember 1999. But then I said, but honestly, those that actually make a difference in the world is through love, and love is through a person named Jesus. That's what I said, and talked about Jesus. I got a message last week from someone in my grad class, and he actually put it on social media as well. A guy far from Jesus that I never thought would come to know Jesus. I've always been real with him. I've always showed him Jesus by my example. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, by the way. And as he's talking to me, and as he's putting it on social media for what that means is legit, he said, for the first time in my 44 years of life, I have finally committed my life to Jesus. I pray that God forgives me. And I say to him, Aaron, well done, dude. Feel free to connect with me anytime. Get part of a local church. It's the best decision you will ever make here on planet Earth. 44 years, 1999, he heard the gospel. I walk it out. Imagine, friends, if we just simply lived out the gospel, what the Holy Spirit would do. You see, the Holy Spirit, as we have learned today, is always moving, always working. He's the one that changes hearts, not us. He's the one that lives in the center of our church. This is not Pastor Andy's church. This is not a vision cast church. This is a church who's the head, Jesus Christ, and he moves through the Holy Spirit. And when he moves, as followers of Jesus, we move with him. We don't have to force the Holy Spirit to move. We don't have to manipulate the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try to control the Holy Spirit. We just simply submit to the Holy Spirit, and he moves. And the outcomes is based on what the Spirit does. It's not what I do. My goal as a follower of Jesus in this modern day world is to be relational, not transactional. My goal as a follower of Jesus, not just as a pastor, is to lead by example in action, not just with word. Because words are cheap. As a follower of Jesus, my goal is to show the Savior in my brokenness by example. But not to compromise and be secular. How about you? How will you allow the Holy Spirit to encounter the room of your heart? What room have you kept closed or dark or hidden because you think that somehow, some way, God's not going to love you enough or transform you enough, or you've been hurt or misguided? I want to encourage you today that we encounter the Holy Spirit in worship, in word, in relationship, in serving others, which is quite amazing. Every type of person in Vancouver was here at Car Free Day 2 weeks ago, and every type of person in Vancouver thanked us for our hospitality. And we encounter God by creating room for others to encounter God by our example. So let's stand today. And maybe you're here and you're like, Andy, I need to encounter God afresh. I need to encounter God in His presence, in His love, His kindness. Maybe you're here today and you have a special need. This day, as we go into worship, I encourage you not to think about what you're doing after service. I encourage you not to think about what you're going to eat or who you're going to hang out with. I just want you to be present and invite the Holy Spirit into the rooms of your heart, of your mind, of your life, of your hurt, of your pain. And you might be hearing, God, you might say, I don't know. I don't hear God. I don't understand God. That's okay. Walk out in relationship. Walk out in everyday life. And maybe you're here and you have a special request. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. And this is just an opportunity for ministry to rise. And for you, if you have a need, we want to partner with you in prayer and in ministry. That's an opportunity for you to create room and encounter God. But before we go into worship, I'm just going to pray. And I want to encourage you today that my prayer is just simply, Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We invite you into every heart and every mind. And Lord, I pray that worship would be an opportunity to participate and to hear afresh what you have to say to us. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to move. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to bring down our own agendas and pride and religion and tradition. And we just want to simply hear from you afresh in worship. So if that's you today, you can raise your hands if you want. You can pray. You can invite. I can't invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Only you can. But today we're going to open this room up as an opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit to speak. So God, as we go into worship and we just spend a few moments before our busy day starts, Lord, speak to us. Provide clarity and wisdom and healing and peace and grace. But more importantly, help us to know that our identity is in you today. Help us to move as you move us. And God, that you would do the impossible in this room, that you would mend things that only you can mend. And friends that don't know you yet, or family members that don't know you, we pray by name so that they would come to know you and that they would experience you. And we know that you're always working, but Lord, soften hearts, soften minds in our world, soften our community and our city and our world to encounter you afresh. But God, we do pray today, in this moment, we invite you, Holy Spirit, into our own lives and the rooms of our own heart. And for some of you, that's going to be hard because you haven't invited the Holy Spirit, perhaps in your pain that you're holding on to. Or the grudges you're holding on to. And some of us create busyness or we justify it. But here, God is just knocking, saying, would you open up your rooms of your heart? And that you would let Him make you whole. We pray these things in Jesus' name as we worship, Lord.